Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, the very last verse of Paul's letter. We're finishing Colossians this day. Colossians 4:18, hear now the words of God. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. As we have said many times, the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. Another way to state it is the sufficiency of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ. The idea is that nothing is to be added to be saved. We are complete in Christ alone. Colossians 2:10. And our text today says, it says this salutation by my own hand, Paul. And you think of the word salutation, and you think of a salute. Part of the development of the history of a salute in the military is when an inferior is acknowledging a superior. So in our military, it's initiated by the inferior, hand to the hat, acknowledging a superior that is approaching them. And then the superior salutes back in our military, acknowledging the service of the inferior. But the point of a salute is the honoring part of it, giving honor. And as you and I know, then, the theme of Colossians is the sufficiency of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. So he is a person worth saluting. He's a person who's worth honoring. And you and I know absolutely nothing about Christ aside from the Holy Scriptures. The only place that you and I know about the person and work of Christ is in the written Scriptures. Jesus, speaking to his religious enemies in John 5:46, said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. Right? And Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1:10-11, wrote about the prophets of the Old Testament and how they wrote of the Christ who was coming, who would suffer, and after his suffering would come glory. And they wondered about the who and when. But the Old Testament prophets, whether Moses or the other prophets, wrote about Christ. That's where J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. He's the ultimate theme of the Scriptures. We do not know about Jesus Christ studying God's works of creation, but only studying the Scriptures do we know of Christ. Same is true in the New Testament, though, by the apostles. We have covered 2 Peter 3:15-16, where we have the Apostle Peter's testimony that in all of Paul's writings, There are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So the Apostle Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that all of the Apostle Paul's writings are part of Holy Scripture. It's through the apostles in the New Testament and their writings and the prophets in the Old Testament and their writings that we have the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, and the theme of all of them is Christ. The apostles, as you remember, in the New Testament, specifically apostolos in the Greek means one who is sent. So the apostles were those who with their physical eyes were eyewitnesses to the bodily resurrected Christ and were specifically sent by the risen Lord Jesus Christ out into the world to be his witnesses. That qualified them to be an apostle and to be then a vehicle of inspiration by the Holy Spirit. That all Scripture is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. God breathed, and He breathed His words out through the minds of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. Why is this so important? Why am I stressing this? Because what has been the cunning deceit and lies of the devil from the beginning and unbelieving sinners along the way? What are the lies and deceit of the devil and unbelieving sinners all along? Did God say? Did God say? That it's iffy. It's questionable. And what they really like to do as false prophets and false apostles is to introduce false words and false writings into the flow of commerce, such as the ancient Gnostic Gospels, or the Gospel of Thomas and others that have seen a revival in our day. False Scriptures, false writings. What's really interesting, I was reading some this last week with Banner of Truth, and they had some sale on some of their books with the history of Scotland. And Dr. Sinclair Ferguson was a part of some of what was written, and they have a glorious history in Scotland, the Covenanters, in church history. Well, one of the things that was expressed was when they started their downfall was when they started not honoring the Scriptures, not having a high view of the Scriptures. And what resulted from that in time was having a low view of Christ. If the only place you and I know about the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Holy Scriptures, you've got to maintain a high view of the Scriptures. You start thinking it's iffy. You start thinking that the Holy Scriptures are questionable. It's not really the Word of God. It's just the Word of men. There's mistakes all over in it. Guess what? Then you start, well, Christ, you know, maybe he was just a mere man. Then you begin to have a low view of Christ. And that played out in the history of Scotland. Where does it all start? With a low view of Scripture. To have a high view of Christ requires a high view of Scripture. With a high view of Christ, you and I will be willing to sell all earthly goods to have Christ. Because you will truly understand He then is the greatest treasure, the pearl of greatest price. He's worth suffering for. He's worth even dying for and being a martyr for. Not just being in chains for, as the Apostle Paul was. God's grace to us is Christ. His favor to us that we have not earned is Christ, the person and work of Christ. And He indeed is a person worth saluting. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, Paul's proof of authorship. Paul's proof of authorship. The Apostle Paul had what's called an amanuensis. Amanuensis. That is someone who is skilled at taking dictation. That's their responsibility, to write down exactly what you say. So Paul had an amanuensis, somebody who literally wrote down exactly what he had to say. Every word. And again, this is very important. Every word is his, even though written down by dictation. And we know it because he gave his signature at the end, in his own hand. As the Apostle Peter said again, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, all of the Apostle Paul's epistles, letters, are part of Scripture. And man shall not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy, in the wilderness, facing the devil. Every word is important. And the words of the Apostle Paul, though written down in dictation by another, are the words of Paul. And as the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it means they're the very words of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul praised the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is because they received the words that the apostles brought not as the words of mere men, but as they truly are the very words of God. The very words of God. So God inspired or breathed out his words through the Apostle Paul. He spoke them and an amanuensis dictated them and wrote them down word for word. And at the very end, Paul signed it with his own signature, proving that it's his own letter. We have, for instance, in the Uniform Commercial Code in the United States of America that's existed since after World War II, one of the articles in the Uniform Commercial Code is negotiable instruments. And we have many rules regarding signatures of checks, for instance, with banks and other things that proves it's yours, right? Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And they had the same. How could the churches know that this letter is truly from the Apostle Paul and not some fake letter, some forged letter? How do you know? Well, Paul mentions at the end of 2 Thessalonians, when he refers to his signature in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he wrote, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." In other words, for he may have certainly had the help and of an amanuensis, one who takes dictation, but at the very end, he put his signature so that every one of the churches would know this is the Apostle Paul's letter. This is scriptural. You can take this to heaven. It can be there with you at the great white throne judgment. It's not fake. It's not forgery. It is true about all it says about the person and work of Christ and how you're saved from hell and sin and God's wrath. He's been writing, as you know, about beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. He's been told by Epaphras that there's these false teachers in and around Colossae, up the Lycus Valley. And these false teachers have a lot of secular worldly philosophy. But they're deceitful. Look at Colossians 2:4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. With persuasive words. Again, the power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. Someone's not going to come up to you and just slap you on the head and say, what I'm going to present to you is false. No, it'll have a whole bunch of things that sound good, close to the truth, talking about Jesus, talking about Christ, talking about grace, but it'll be false. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then he went on to speak about the wiles or schemes of the devil in Ephesians 6:11. And a lot of it is about the writings, the letters. The Apostle Paul included his signature so that we would spot deceptive forged letters of the commandments and doctrines of men. That's what false teachers bring, the commandments and doctrines of men. Look at the end of Colossians 2:22-23. Looked at this, kind of that end of that section in Colossians 2:16-23 there about the false teachers' legalisms, their mysticisms, and their asceticisms. And he says in Colossians 2:22-23, which all concern things which shall perish with the using, with the asceticism, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. But again, it's self-imposed religion. It's man-made, is one interpretation you could have of that translation, to say man-made religion. That's what all false religions are, man-made religions. They're teaching the commandments and doctrines of men rather than of God Himself. Jesus, we have this recorded about His conversation with the Pharisees and scribes in Mark 7:5-8. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And it's very important that we understand false writings from the genuine article, the true writings, the Holy Scriptures that are truly the words of God. And the Apostle Paul added his signature at the end of each of his epistles so that the early church would know this is genuine. Paul's proof of authorship, number one. Number two, Paul's chains for the gospel. Colossians 4:18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Now he had spoke, if you look up at Colossians 4:3, at the end of the verse, he had mentioned his chains, for which I also am in chains. For the mystery of Christ, preaching the gospel. But at the very end here, he puts, remember my chains. This is something he's concerned they would forget. And as you know, it's one of the problems of us as sinful human beings is we forget things. And it's very important to bring things to our remembrance, to the forefront of our minds. And you can ask the question, why did he include this at the very end? That's an interesting thing to include at the very end. Remember my chains. Perhaps it's to fix it deeper into their minds and hearts. The suffering that he is undergoing for the cause of the gospel. Certainly, four reasons can be given of why he said, remember my chains. And this is his salutation. In a sense, I believe his salute to the gospel of Christ. One possible reason there is to be a model to follow as he follows Christ. Remember my chains. The essence and core of the Christian ethic is modeling a person. Modeling a person. It's not abstract ethics of isolated abstract principles of right and wrong, but it's modeling a person. We ought to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. But as well, it involves suffering. Not just in right and wrong. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow Christ. To the degree that I follow Christ's example, follow me in faith and practice. But right here, he's focusing on remember my chains. Remember my suffering. And you and I will only be glorified with Christ if we suffer together with him. Romans 8:17. Remember Jesus in the upper room in John chapter 15, verse 10? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute our master Christ, they will persecute us. Suffering precedes glory. It did for Christ, so it will for us. Remember my chains, don't forget it. This is not a health, wealth, prosperity, gospel. No. This is a good news that says all earthly goods compared to Christ are rubbish and trash. Christ is the pearl of greatest price, the greatest treasure. He's the one worth suffering for. Follow Paul's example. Another reason that Paul included at the end, remember my chains, is to give another cause for prayer. Another reason to pray for Paul. Look up at Colossians 4:3-4. He had told them in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then he asked for their prayers in Colossians 4:3-4. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I'm paraphrasing one of the commentators, but he said, as there is nothing worse than thinking no one cares, so there is nothing more desirable to know others care. That it is a great encouragement. And it could certainly be then that he is at the very end saying, remember my chains. Don't just pray for me, but seek to care for me. And we know that God cares for us, and therefore we cast our cares upon Him. 1 Peter 5:7. It's a glorious thing to know God cares for us in all things. But every one of us needs to express that in the body of Christ. Love is the glue that holds the ligaments together. So to be a model, to give another reason to pray and care for Paul. Number three, to show the inestimable value of the gospel of Christ. To show the inestimable value. You cannot put a price on the value of Christ. We're complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. Here again, opportunity cost. What have you given up? What are you willing to give up for the cause of Christ? He in chains at that moment gave up liberty. He lost freedom of movement under house arrest for the gospel of Christ. Jesus in His parables, He said this, recorded in Matthew 13:44-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We've already talked about Luke, you remember. Luke, who gave up what would be, we would assume, would be a lucrative career as a doctor, to be a personal physician of the Apostle Paul, mentioned in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, because he was serving the cause of Christ in the gospel. And we have to assess our lives. Examine yourselves and test yourselves to see whether you're of the faith. What's captivated your heart? What brings you joy? For over joy, over it, he sells all that he has. To hold earthly goods loosely. To consider my house, my belongings, my books, my car, all earthly goods as rubbish and trash next to the surpassing riches of knowing Christ Jesus. Like Wesley got the news when his house burned down, he says, well, I guess that's one less thing that I have to worry about. Say, it's okay. I'm a pilgrim traveling through on the way to my heavenly home. Remember my chains. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Where is it set? One cannot worship God and mammon. Either we'll love the one and hate the other. The sin over and over again in Israel in the Old Testament was syncretism, trying to have both. It's our struggle today as well. He is demonstrating that to live is Christ, to die is gain. He has Christ, the greatest treasure of all. He's content and satisfied. So to be a model, to give another reason to pray and care for Paul, to show and demonstrate the inestimable value of Christ, and another reason, fourth reason, to inflame a desire within them to comfort and assist the Apostle Paul for the gospel of Christ. So follow my example. Consider Christ the greatest treasure. And with me, help turn the world upside down. Because you love Christ with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Paul mentioned in his short letter to Philemon, who was also at the church of Colossae, in Philemon verse 13, that he spoke of, in my chains for the gospel, in my chains for the gospel, which as well he expressed in Colossians 4, end of verse 3. It's for the gospel. It's for the gospel. Oh, that you may love and have passion and zeal for the gospel of Christ as I do. Remember my chains. Epaphras has shared with the Apostle Paul and others of their love in the Spirit in Colossians 1, 8. And he wants to inflame a greater love. Oh, more love to thee, Lord, more love to thee. Remember my chains. For the gospel. This is for the gospel. Oh, love it as I do. Paul's reminding them and us that for these four reasons, we as well ought to remember every single Christian who suffers for righteousness' sake. It's a mark of being a Christian. It's in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May involve slander and ridicule, may involve physical persecution, may involve martyrdom. But we will be glorified together with Christ only if we suffer together with Him. Paul's proof of authorship, number one. Number two, Paul's chains for the gospel. Number three, Paul's salute to God's grace. Paul's salute to God's grace. It's his salute to Christ, in other words. Paul always gave a salute to God's grace. We see it here, Colossians 4:18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Paul always gave a salute to God's grace, though his words varied. I wrote down many of them. You can look at Romans chapter 16, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 23, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, Titus chapter 3, verse 15. You get the point. Oh, he honors the grace of God repeatedly. Grace be with you. God's grace is his favor to us on account of the person and work of Christ. As Martin Luther said, God's favor to us on account of Christ. Who is Christ? He's the Son of God, the Father's love. We've seen in Colossians 1:13, Paul's opening prayer, that God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that is Jesus Christ. This person who all the fullness of Godhead dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. And it is incredible that he loves us with the same love he loves his Son. We who were ungodly sinners, sons of disobedience, under the wrath of God, in which we once walked, as Paul reminded them in Colossians 3, 6, and 7. Because of these things, the sin, the fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because of these things, the wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. All the free love of God to you and I as ungodly idolaters and sinners, and his grace and favor that we have not merited and deserved. The only thing we've deserved is God's wrath. There are many who define God's grace as his unmerited favor to sinners, but that does not go far enough. It's his unmerited favor to us as sinners. We have not merited it. We have not earned it by what we do, but it is his favor against what we deserve. What is it we deserve? We once were sons of disobedience. We deserve God's wrath, and that's all we deserved. All we had in our hands to bring was sin, and that's it. And we were alienated and separated from God in our minds by wicked works under his wrath. And yet, he gives us grace in Christ Jesus. And it's important for us to remember as we close out this epistle, this letter of Paul, the various aspects that he lays out about the supremacy of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, our Redeemer. That God's favor to us on account of Christ, who is our Creator, who is our Redeemer, who is our new spiritual life, who is the Lord of all our life, and who is our hope of glory. All God's grace to you and I. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that he is? After reading Colossians and studying Colossians, you should be able to say that he is my Creator. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the supreme over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. In other words, whether they're physical or spiritual, visible or invisible, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He's eternal. And in him, all things consist or are held together. He preserves it all in an orderly fashion and rational fashion now by the sheer word of his power. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in him all things he may have the preeminence. Okay, Colossians 3, 5 through 7. I just read that a little bit ago, verses 6 and 7. But the idea is that he who is the Creator is the judge of all things. He has authority over all things. He is God. And he is the one who will bring his wrath upon wicked sinners at judgment day. He is the one who has life in himself. John 5, 26, as the Father has life in himself, he is the I am that I am. That's what being a creator means. The one who is eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, having no needs, that he in the beginning was with God and was God. And by him all things were created that were created. In John 1, 1 through 3, this is who Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is. Our Creator. If I ask you, say, who is Christ? He's my Redeemer as well. We've seen it in the opening prayer, Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Part of the worthy walk is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The Son of his love speaks of the eternality and divinity, full Godhead of Jesus Christ, that in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead. He's the eternal, only begotten Son of the Father. End of Colossians 1:13. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood speaks of his humanity. A body bleeds. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. And it's through his redemption, paying that price for our sins, bearing the very wrath of God on the cross. His blood refers to his death as a substitute for you and I who believe in him, and in him we receive the forgiveness of sins through the means of his redemption. Colossians 1:14. Look down at Colossians 1:21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, brought peace again, when there was once separation, alienation of two enemies, yet now he has reconciled, brought peace with God in the body of his flesh through death, his redemption at the cross, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Look at Colossians 2, 14 and 15. He's our Redeemer. End of verse 13, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, all the official accusations of wrongdoing before the law of God, that we have transgressed and trespassed the boundaries of God's laws, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us and condemned us before God's court, and he has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. His redemption. He nailed it to the cross. And I bear that sin guilt no more. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:13, he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That curse was nailed to the cross. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. Who is Christ to you? He's our new spiritual life. He's our new spiritual life. Look at Colossians 1:27, end of the verse, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ living in you is the hope of glory. The Christian life is not something we do in our own strength. Apart from him, we can do nothing. John 15:5, he is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him and he in us, we bear much fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. He's our new spiritual life. Look at Colossians 2, 11 through 13. In him, in Christ, being spiritually united with him, this is the rebirth, spiritual regeneration. In him, in spiritual union with him, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. This is the dying with him spiritually. Dying to the reign of sin. With the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and after death comes burial. Verse 12, buried with him spiritually in baptism, in which you also were raised with him spiritually through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive spiritually together with him. Spiritual new life in Christ, in spiritual union with him. What is the rebirth? The regeneration? You must be born again to see the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be spiritually born again. How? Spiritual union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In his death, the circumcision without hands, it's spiritual, the cutting away of the mastery of sin in our hearts. So we're no longer slaves of sin. And we're buried with him and we rose in newness of life. So spiritually, we're alive in him. New creations. Look at Colossians 2:20. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, that's the spiritual death. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ spiritually, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We've been, if I'm in Christ Jesus, truly united with him spiritually, I've been raised with him. I have new spiritual life. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any person be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Where old things have passed away and all things have become new. We have a new life in him. He's our creator, our redeemer, our new spiritual life, and he's our Lord in all of life. And he is our Lord in all of life. Look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, kurios in Greek, not just as a polite sir, mister, not just as a master over a slave, but as the Lord of lords and King of kings. Kyrios, Lord in the imperial sense of heaven and earth. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He is the Kyrios and Lord of the universe. He is Lord over every sphere of life. Look at Colossians 3, 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All-inclusive, whatever you do in word, whatever you do in deed, no exceptions. And it's over everything with wives and husbands, fitting in the Lord, end of verse 18. Dealing with a relationship with parents and children, verse 20. In 21, what is well-pleasing to the Lord, end of verse 20. Dealing with masters and slaves. Colossians 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. End of verse 22, Colossians 3, fearing God is fearing Kyrios, the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your slaves what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a Kyrios, a Lord in heaven. He's Lord of the universe, over every square inch of life. Look at Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is sitting in session as the Lord of heaven and earth right now, reigning and ruling at God the Father's right hand of power. And He is over every sphere of life. Nothing outside of it. And everything is to be guided and directed according to His will of command. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Oh, that you would have a deep and thorough knowledge of God's will of command in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would be pleasing to the Lord in all things, in every good work. Romans 14. Romans 14, 8 and 9 says this, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end or purpose, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. His lordship is messianic lordship, as the anointed one, the Christ, and having accomplished all that the Father sent Him to do, tetelestai, it is finished, as He stated at the end at the cross. He completed the work the Father sent Him to do. He redeemed us, the elect of God. He saves. Nothing is to be added to it by you and me. Any service we bring in any sphere of life to please Him is out of love and out of thanks. Out of love and out of thanks. Look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7 again. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I don't earn one thing toward heaven by what I do, and neither do you. Oh, that would spurn the grace of God. Thinking we need to also do something to save ourselves from hell. Nothing we do earns heaven. This is all out of love and thankfulness for what He has done for us. Look at Colossians 3, 17 that we just read. This is where you got to remember it and put it to the forefront of your mind. Colossians 3, 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's out of thanks. He did it. He saves. You're complete in Him. That's the worthy walk, and thankfulness is a part of that. And that's why that's in the middle of the opening prayer in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. It's one mark of the worthy walk. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Not by what we do. Christ is our Creator, He's our Redeemer, He's our new spiritual life, He's our Lord in all of life, and He is our hope of glory. He's our hope of glory as well. Colossians 1:5. Some of the news that the Apostle Paul and others heard from Epaphras about the believers in and around Colossae. Verse 4, he said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Not wishful thinking, it's laid up. Kept by the very power of God for you and I who are in Christ Jesus. It's a certainty of what's coming. Look at Colossians 3:4. What's a part of this hope? Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when he's revealed at the second coming, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Remember I said that's a cross-reference from 1 John 3:2. Beloved, as John said, beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when he appears at his second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, the glory. I'm going to see him face to face and be like him, and have the glorified body. The hope that is laid up for us. Of our heavenly inheritance, look down at Colossians 3:24. Knowing that from the Lord, when he appears and is revealed a second time, he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, but from the Lord at the second coming, when he appears or is revealed, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. We're adopted as sons in Christ Jesus. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified together with him. Remember my chains. Colossians 4:18. The salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. We glory in God's grace alone, which means in Christ alone. That's what this is all about. Look at Colossians 1:28-29. Him we preach. Who? Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Him we preach. Christ we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Paul adds, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Oh, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. That's what he's saying right here. To that end, I also labor, and I labor more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Who's that? Christ in me. Christ living in me through the Holy Spirit. Listen to how Paul put it to the Romans in Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This grace in which we stand is Christ Jesus. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Christ is to you and I grace for grace. John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Of his fullness we have all received. You are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. Of His fullness we have all received. Whatever He can communicate to you and I, He does. His incommunicable attributes He cannot communicate to you and I. I'm finite. He's infinite. He cannot give me, cannot push infinite into a finite cup. But whatever He can communicate to me and you, He does in Christ Jesus. Of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Grace for grace. In Christ Jesus, we're justified. In Christ Jesus, we're sanctified. In Christ Jesus, we'll be glorified. In Christ Jesus, we're adopted as sons. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who is unto you wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. He's our wisdom, right? He's our wisdom. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Love of wisdom according to Christ is glorious. He's our wisdom. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in Him. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Colossians 4:18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Ending with amen shows Paul believed God would hear his prayer and richly shower grace, Christ, upon them. Grace be with you, Christ be with you. God's grace is God's favor to us on account of Christ. So be it. Let it be so. Amen. Let it be so. He had faith. He believed that God would form Christ within them and complete the work which He began. Philippians 1:6. All that Christ would be formed within you and me. I pray that your minds are set always on Christ. That you know and have believed and fully convinced that you're complete in Him. That charitable giving, tithing, praying, being in worship services are all important things. Out of love and thanks for what Christ has done for us. But not one thing we do earns heaven. But He's the pearl of greatest price. It's worth selling everything to have. And suffering. Following in His footsteps. On the narrow way to glory. Keep your heavenly mindset as pilgrims traveling through this earthly realm. May God's grace be with you and me as well. In Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, you're heavenly. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Your very words. I pray, dear Lord, that your word would dwell richly within us, that you would fill us by your Spirit, that Christ would live vividly in us for your glory and our good. I pray, dear Lord, that we would show to a watching world the surpassing value and riches of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.